Our scripture passage tonight is Luke chapter 15. Find that section of the scripture in your bulletins this evening. We're looking at the precious coin tonight, particular verses 8 through 10, but we'll read the entirety of this context. Thanks, Chris. Luke 15, 1 through 10. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Praise be to God for his blessed word from the lips of our own Redeemer here in Luke chapter 15. Let's pray together again. Father, help us now as we study this parable. We thank you for how Jesus came to teach us, to instruct us, to lead us as lost sheep into his flock, to bring us out of sin and sorrow, to be brought into the blessed pastures of salvation, to rejoice, Lord, in the still waters of your grace that refresh us from head to toe. We thank you, Lord, for the new song you've put in our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for your wonderful name. We would honor and glorify you as we study your word together tonight. So lead and direct us now, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're looking here tonight at the precious coin, as I said, in verses 8 through 10, and this picture of a woman who has lost a piece of money. You know, moms are the best. Nothing like moms. I have to say that because I'm going to criticize my mom in a minute. Moms are the greatest. My mom in particular. They're always there to give you some comfort, some love. They're there to understand you and sometimes to give you some firmness when that too is needed. But there are two things that my mom, as I've said, whom I love the best and who is the best, that she would say to me when I was a boy, when I would lose something, and that would happen regularly, which may perhaps account for this illustration, at least in part. Her first response when I lost something was this: well, where did you put it? You have to remember this, Rachel. You know, these are good sayings. When your child comes, they've lost something, and you say to them, "Well, where did you put it?" I don't remember how many times she would ask me that question, but I'm pretty sure whatever number that was, it was followed by an equal number of, "Mom, if I knew that, would I be here asking you if I knew where I put it? Because I would go and find it." Now the second response, again, my mom is the best. She's probably watching. I'm smiling at her right now. Was when I said I had looked for something that was lost, and she, in her omniscient insight, would respond to me in this way: "Oh, you haven't looked." I don't know how many times she would say that. "You haven't really looked." So apparently, because if I knew where I left it, and if I really looked where I left it, then I wouldn't be there asking this round of questions to her yet again. Jesus tells us about a woman who has lost something herself to illustrate his own love for sinners to be saved. In fact, the whole chapter here is built around these grumbling words from the Pharisees, which on the lips of these, you know, detractors from the gospel, is actually good news. They say, this man receives sinners and eats with them. That's the gospel. Jesus receives us. He receives us in a way of grace and restores fellowship to us through his blood, through his atonement. Our master teacher uses now another rather homey and simple metaphor to get this truth across to them. A woman who had lost one of her silver coins and diligently seeks it out, using all the means at her disposal, and when found, rejoices by calling all of her girlfriends, just like the shepherd called his friends to rejoice with him. This is the same story, and yet it's different. It has different players, different objects, and there's a different emphasis that's brought out. It's the same, but different, and what we're going to do tonight is to highlight those differences. The first thing I want you to notice here is that Jesus tells a story now about a woman, about a girl, instead of talking about a man, a shepherd, or a boy. In the early church, somebody noticed that the parables each seemed to point to one of the three persons of the Trinity. The first parable talks about a shepherd. That seems to be a good picture of the Son of God. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. And of course, the last one that we're yet to look at, the Father and the Prodigal Son, that talks about God the Father. And so in the early church, they surmised and said, well, this one must represent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does sometimes take a feminine noun to describe his work in the lives of his people. What a picture that is, if that's indeed what is being said here, of the Holy Spirit diligently sweeping the floor, recovering his lost image, bringing the light of the gospel and the broom of the law into our lives to seek out the lost. But it seems better to see how Jesus is portraying, as so oftentimes we find in the Gospel of Luke, both men and women. This happens frequently throughout his gospel, both male and female. Ryken remarks on chapter 7 in Luke, the centurion's servant being healed is followed by the widow's son being raised from the dead. Those things are back to back. In chapter 11, not only the men of Nineveh, but the queen of the south rise up at the greatness of the kingdom. The Sabbath healings of the man with dropsy in chapter 14 was preceded by another Sabbath healing in the 13th chapter of the woman who is bent over. And in the same 13th chapter, a man sowing a mustard seed is given with a woman mixing leaven in her dough. So a similar story then is found in 17 of men at work in the fields, women grinding at the mill. So I don't really think that you should read anything more into Jesus going from a male shepherd to a woman seeking a coin and try to read some kind of a picture of the Trinity in this second parable. The point that is being made here in the first of our points here this evening is that women are image bearers. Women are creatures made by God to glorify him as much as men are. And Jesus showed regularly his regard for them and for their service to the Lord. Ryken says, any who treat women with disrespect, fail to prize their gifts, or dismiss their capacity to learn sound theology, puts them down in a way that does not match with the love of Christ. And that's an appropriate message to be brought across to every generation, including our own. So that's the first point I think that we can draw from this parable of Christ's concern for all mankind, male and female, as bearers of the image of God and in need of salvation. The next two points then focus upon the lost coin. The coin here in particular is in the Greek a drachma. It's the only time that this particular word is used in the New Testament. It was a coin that was made of silver, had the image of a Roman Caesar upon it, usually. Some have seen that this coin sometimes was worn as a part of a set by women. They would put their money on some kind of a necklace in order to keep it safe. And so perhaps it's a special coin that has been lost. But again, the text does not really demand that. In any event, this coin was worth about a day's wage, what you would earn working a whole day, which in our day and age would probably be somewhere in the neighborhood of maybe $100. We make about $100 on average a day when we work. So think about losing a $100 bill. I mean, you've lost money. All of us at some time or another, we've found some money. I remember one time finding a $50 bill. I couldn't believe it. Who finds a $50 bill? You have too. Wow. In Ralph's parking lot. Wow. Hey, I lost a $50 bill in Ralph's parking lot. No, I'm kidding. So the picture, all of us have lost money, we have found money. How opposite those two feelings are, by the way. Don't you feel sick? If I misplace a $5 bill, I'm like, what happened to my money? Where did my $5 go? It drives me bonkers. And to lose a 20 is even worse. When I lose a 20, I call up my mom and I ask her, hey, mom. No, I don't call her that. I don't do that anymore. I know the answers. But losing a $100 bill. Now, you're going to look for that if you lose $100. You lose a 20, after a while, you just give up. Maybe it'll turn up in the wash. It's amazing how much money I find in the wash. What is the lesson here? The lesson surely is this, that the lost sinner is prized in the eyes of God. It's not a lost sinner is not just a throwaway thing or person. You see this in several ways. Number one, they are, as the coin is spoken of here as being a silver coin, a precious metal. That shows the significance of worth to this object. Though silver tarnishes and may lose its shine, it is still silver underneath. And God recognizes that in fallen mankind. Secondly, they are, though lost, the possession of the Lord still. Sinners are still the Lord's. They're His lost coins. They're His lost possession. They have fallen away from Him. And there's a sense in which they are still His in that sense. They're made for Himself and for no other still. And then thirdly, they bear His image. As those coins would bear the image of their Maker, so are all men and women, boys and girls, still in their sins. They bear the image of God. Even though they are sunk low in the floor and in the straw of this earth, in darkness and in dirt, they are still prized by God. That's the point, the second point. The Lord prizes the lost. As this woman frantically has recognized that she has misplaced, she has dropped her coin, so God is concerned about the lost sinner. We can see this in the fact that He sent nobody less than His own Son to redeem them. He doesn't save them from heaven. He sends not an angel. He doesn't just send good men to them. He sends His very own begotten Son. Sent Him into this world. Sunk Him beneath this world, as it were. Put Him under the law, says Galatians 4:4. Even though He was the lawgiver. Sunk Him in poverty and humiliation in order to be with us. In order to reach us. And then He sunk Him beneath His own dark, awful wrath, that we might be lifted up to shine in glory. Sinners were made of the best stuff. We can put it that way. They were not cheaply made. And they are not cheaply lost. Made by God and for God. Made with an image upon you. Made of what is more worth than gold or silver, more than all of the world combined. But sin has undone you. Sin has impoverished and tarnished, has trashed and hidden you, even hidden you from yourself. Sinners are prized by God. And that brings us into point number three, the manner of this lost coin. Unlike the lost sheep who willfully go astray, and even more, as we'll see in the next parable, the prodigal son who willfully rebels against his father, kind of demands his inheritance. I'm out of here. The lost coin did not grow legs and walk away. Another helpful mom statement whenever I lost something. Well, it didn't just grow legs and walk away now, did it? These coins that fall, these coins that are lost, are not at fault. And this is where we need to be careful that we not go too far, but it does seem an appropriate point. Without denying the guilt that the sinner has incurred upon himself or herself, the part that we play in our own lost condition, as in the first parable and in the third parable, yet the hard circumstances of our lives should be seen with this perspective before us, that our lost estate in some way, shape, or form was done to us. We didn't jump off the table. We didn't choose to sin in Adam. We're placed in Adam. Who of you asked to be born with a sinful nature? Who of you requested or hoped to be conceived in iniquity and brought forth in this state of misery? There are many, many things in life that are done to a person, even before their infant minds can form an opinion of their condition. Our responsibility certainly is wrapped up and lost on the ground of Adam's fall. And historically, the Reformed have insisted that though infants dying in infancy could be charged with Adam's sin and be damned, God does not do so, but shows unmerited favor toward such helpless creatures. And likewise, our Lord takes into account the lack of light in lands without the gospel. But sinners are still judged for their sins. They're not judged for lacking an opportunity to be saved. So this helpless piece of money shows man's helpless estate of sin and misery. It takes into account the sense of having something of a raw deal around us, you see. This is how one writer describes it. He says, the coin is lifeless. It cannot move. It can certainly not find its own way back like the sun. It cannot even bleat for help like the sheep. Of course, in some senses, lost mankind is not, like the silver coin, inanimate. But spiritually, from the point of view of the spirit, it is lifeless. And the coin is an apt symbol of those who see the requirements of God and know themselves incapable of rising to them. Only the all-powerful Spirit can rescue men who, in that sense, are lost. Well, however our condition then of something that has been done to us in a certain way, as we could put it this way, we are sinners both by nature but also by choice. It's the choice part that really comes into our culpability before God. And our nature is given to us from our conception. But this condition leads us then to the best point of all, point number four. You know, the search by the shepherd in the last parable was touching. It's full of sympathy, as well as the shepherd's persistence to find his lost sheep. But the woman here, man, she is described in greater detail of what she does, the work that she goes to, how she turns to that dirty floor. She says it has to be somewhere in this room. Oftentimes, those dirt floors would have stones beneath them, cracks into which a coin could fall, and all of it would be under a layer of straw. That's a more powerful illustration, I think, than the shepherd going out and looking for the sheep. You couldn't just turn a light switch on in those days in order to be able to see where the coin might be. You couldn't pull back the curtains of a big picture window. Oftentimes those rooms would have no window, no light in them at all. Or at most maybe one light, and you only get good light during a certain part of the day. So there was plenty of matter in which the coin could fall and be hidden from sight, and poor lighting to boot. So we see her now clearing the floor of all larger objects. See her lighting her oil lamp, trimming the wick, making the flame as bright as possible. She takes out her broom. And now from one end to the other, she methodically makes her way through the surface beneath her feet, looking down on her hands and knees to find her lost coin. That is a picture of how God seeks sinners. He comes low. He is seeking them out. How God looks for the lost. It cannot be said that he does not try to find the sinner. No sinner can say, God really didn't even look for me. He didn't try to find me. It cannot be said he did not really want you to be saved. He seeks all sinners that they would come to him. We've already said how precious the sinner is to his eye, this silver, his making, his image upon you. We've even gone so far to say that your lostness is not all on you. We said this morning that through a supernatural act of holy wrath, all mankind has become prodigals by the sin of the one, even Adam. But God's remedy is his own seeking and saving that which he has lost. And he responds with an appropriate response. He wants you back. And if you, sinner, are not found, you have yourself to blame. There's plenty to answer for, as we've highlighted. You are sinning ultimately against God's love and desire to see you found. And think of what you are there, a lost coin without him. Richard Phillips makes this pointed remark. He said, you know, like a coin that is lost, sinners lie unused and unseen, no longer contributing the value for which they were fashioned, while God's image with which they were stamped is increasingly tarnished and covered with the dust of sinful living. Sinners are not living up to what they were meant for. They were meant to glorify God, but instead they are valueless by their sinfulness, by their being buried, as it were, in a sinful life and refusing to repent and to come to Christ. Oh, but what a change when the Lord spies you and takes you to himself. There's that great Greek word, eureka. I found it. That is joy not only for God and not only for the angels, but it is joy for the sinner when they are brought home. There is nothing so wonderful as to know that you have been converted and have been brought to the Lord Jesus. And that applies, Christian, to you as well. Are you not living as a found coin in the Lord? If sinners are precious to him, how much more those who have that imprint, that image, remade upon them? Malachi 3:17 says, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. And that means that you and I need to live as precious coins, as jewels in the eyes of God. You know as well as I do, I trust, that the Christian faith, the Christian religion, is the true religion and unique, different from all other approaches to God. Sidney Geldenheis makes this remark in his commentary. He says, in no other religion in the whole world does one come to know God as the one who in his love seeks the lost person to save him through grace. In the writings of other religions, we see how man seeks and yearns for God. But in the Bible, we see how God in Christ seeks man to save him for time and eternity. Because the Savior has paid with his precious blood for the redemption of man, every soul has an infinite value in God's sight, and the way to the throne of grace lies open to everyone who desires to enter. Now that's the nature of the gospel. Not our reaching up to God, but God getting down, as it were, on his hands and knees, with his light and his broom and seeking us out and finding us and plucking us out of our lost and miserable estate. The question is, how do we show that? We should teach that. We should point that out to other people. We should say that the Christian faith is radically opposite to the other forms of religion that people feel they must have to assuage their conscience and to feel at peace with whatever God they are bowing to. But we need to more than talk about that and point to that. We need as well to show that. We need to live that way as jewels, as coins that have been found and are precious in the eyes of God. Do you live as a precious person in the sight of God? Do you recognize that as your identity, not because of some self-worth, but because of the worth that God has placed upon you in His Son? This needs to show up in our life as well as in our speech. You are all to be what I can call here a spiritual axiologist. Axiology is the study of worth. That's the word that's translated worthy or worthily in the Greek, axios. And axiology is the study of worth. How often are we commanded to live lives worthy of Christ, worthy of the gospel, worthy of God? Let me close with these beautiful verses that call us to faithfulness by grace. I implore you, says Paul in Ephesians 4:1, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. You have heard the voice of God in your life, calling you by name. Colossians 1:10, that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, it means to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, not stagnating, but continuing on to more and more fruit. 2 Thessalonians 1:11, we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. Here is a walking with the strength of the Lord and again being fruitful for Him. 1 Thessalonians 2:11, we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. That's where you are called into. You are already members of that kingdom. You have already tasted of that glory, and you are called into more of it. And then Philippians 1:27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. There's steadfastness in your worthy calling. And then consider, nothing can be compared to this worthiness. Paul says in Romans 8, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. You are the children of God. Let us live accordingly. And we'll see that preciousness come out most fully in the next parable. Now it's not a coin, now it's not an animal, now it's a man's very own son. And that's how God treats repentant sinners called back to Him. I close with the words of Revelation 3:4, the words to the church in Sardis. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your mercies to us. Thank you for the blood of the Lamb that covers us from all of our sin, the work of the Holy Spirit within us, Lord, to renew us and to keep us until at last we are perfected by your great power, by your great mercy. We thank you, Lord, for your work of saving sinners, of how you love to save all kinds of sinners, males and females, rich and poor, sinners of every type. We thank you, Lord, that you have allowed mankind to retain a measure of his dignity, being still made in the image of God, that is not entirely effaced in sinners. These dim reminders that we were made by a glorious divine hand. And we thank you, Lord, for your eager desire to seek out sinners. How you look for them diligently, calling them to yourself. How we pray, Lord, that the means of that call would be enlarged and strengthened and empowered. We pray, Father, even this week for sinners to be reached. And how we thank you, Lord, for the delight that you have in those who are found by you. Help us, Lord, to exalt grace, to exalt the reality that it was your salvation that found us. It was not we who found you. And help us to live accordingly, live worthily unto the Lamb of God. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's give thanks to the Lord as we close our service then tonight. O Zion, haste, your mission high fulfilling. 419.